Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? How many of you enjoyed service here last night? How many of you appreciate the word of the Lord we heard here last night? Oh, let's give the Lord another big hand of praise, if you will. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's look at our prayer request, if you'll stand with me just for a few minutes. Sister Lillian Vega is going to be flying to Florida today. They're asking that we would pray that she would have a safe trip. May the Lord be with her. Please pray for a co-worker's 5-year-old daughter who has a growth on her brain that causes violent seizures. The doctor told them that there is nothing they can do but send her home and enjoy what time that they may have left. Sister Donna sends that in. So let's remember that need as we pray today. Sister Sylvia Barham sends us in to please pray for the family of Laura Waddell, a co-worker. She was 34 years old, took her life last Friday. She has a 13-year-old daughter. Also, please pray for the family of Connie Hensley. She passed away from cancer last Saturday. So let's remember those folks in prayer, their families, that the Lord would comfort their hearts. Joy Green sends this in to please pray for my brother-in-law, Joe Kinley. He was admitted to the Johnson City Medical Center for renal failure 10 days ago. The doctors cannot find what has caused this. We know that God can. He also needs salvation for his soul. So let's pray for those needs. Sister Brenda Jones says this end is going to be having surgery on Monday. And we'll remember the wife of Steve Abaton. They attend Brother Spencer's assembly. She's having a lot of complications in her body. So let's pray that the Lord would be mindful of that situation. Sister Phoebe Therese, suffering from chills, aches, and pains, difficult swallowing. So let's pray for that need this morning. Also, Andy Blevins, his family, flu-like symptoms, just a lot of sickness in their home. So remember those needs today. Let's continue to pray for Sister Natalie. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have something this morning you'd like for this assembly to pray about, let's sing that chorus, Brother Harry. Sing that second verse one more time. Let's sing the chorus. Let the worshipers arise. We're called to worship in this hour, aren't we? Amen. Sing it, Brother Harry, if you would.
Father, I hear it growing louder, the song of the redeemed, as the saints of every nation,
oh, yes,
are awakening to see. From our hearts there comes an anthem. Oh, hear our praises ring.
Yes,
this
Lord.
Is a song, a song to the King.
Bless you if you come this morning. Lead us to the Lord. Let's commit all these things unto the Lord. You invite His presence into this service. We'll ask Him to have His perfect will in all these requests. I love you, buddy.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord, that we can come together and worship as one body, Lord. We love you, Father, with all of our hearts. We want to lift you up. Father, we have many prayer requests here, some very serious things that our brothers and sisters are facing, Lord. Lord, at different times through the ages, there was different things that Satan used. He used to drag us off and have us killed before our families, Lord. He used to spill our blood in the arena, Lord. He comes against us this morning, Lord, with sickness and separation of family members, Lord, and death and all these things, Lord. He tries to come against us, but you are our King. And you have the final word, Lord. And they may send somebody home and say there's no hope, but that's a lie. There is always hope. There's always hope in our Lord because we have faith, the faith that you've given us, Lord, the faith that you supplied. Lord, we take that and we apply it to these prayer requests this morning. We believe you. You are our King. You're our Lord. You're our God. You're our Savior. You're everything, Lord, to us. And Lord, no matter what Satan says, no matter what he puts on somebody, Lord, no matter how our hearts might try to sink in fear, we refuse to accept it, Lord. We stand and raise a standard against this, Lord, through you. You're the one who raises the standard. You're the one that lives in us. You're the one that lifts our heads. You're the one that causes us to stir with faith, Lord. You're the one that swells our heart with your Spirit. And Lord, we believe you this morning. We believe that you took those stripes for our healing. We believe, Lord, that these cancers and these things are nothing but demons that come against your bride and come against the people we care about and that we love. And Lord, we believe that you, like I said, are going to have the final word. And Lord, we're not going to stand for it. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. We're going to believe you and your word, Lord. Lord, we thank you for everything you're going to do. I don't know how you'll answer each of these prayers. I don't know what your perfect will is, Lord, but that's what we're asking for. We're asking that your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we're standing for that. And regardless of how it looks to us, Lord, we're going to accept it by faith. And Lord, this morning, you're going to come and speak to us, Father. You're going to come and you're going to set a man aside and you're going to take a gift and you're going to break the bread of life to your children. We want you to know that we love you, Lord, and that we're here to hear your word. We're here to listen to you, Lord, and we want to apply it, Lord, to our lives. We want to walk out of here better than we came in, Father. We want to walk out of here closer to you than we were when we came in. We want to walk out of here, Lord, and let your light be seen in this world. We want the separation of the light from the darkness to be manifest, Lord, in your bride. We love you, Father, with all of our hearts, and we devote and just turn this service over to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Wes. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering. If you're visiting today with us in this service, Brother Sherman, glad to have you. All those that are visiting, may God bless you as you visit with us this day. Those that are streaming the service, may God richly bless those folks as well. Let me make an announcement just before we have our song this morning. Bible school starts on Monday, June the 4th from 6 until 9 p.m. and continues on Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. Brother West will be having a class for the youth group. Brother Michael wants you to know that there will be some help needed today at the pavilion at 5:30. They're getting everything set up, so if you could be there at 5:30 this evening to help for a little while, I'm certain that would be appreciated. Any questions, see Brother Michael Bailey. The pavilion kitchen will be closed on Sunday, but the restrooms and the courts can be used. So remember these announcements. That's tomorrow evening. The Bible school starts. So turn around, shake somebody's hand. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord this morning. Play a little bit of that song. Let's sing this morning, Something Keeps Holding Me. Sing that. Something Keeps Holding Me. Play it while they...
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Wait, Brother Don. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad that there's something holding you today? Oh, something
Victory beneath the cleansing blood.
this healing.
Oh, yes, Lord. Sing it to him, church.
How he made the lame to walk again.
Oh,
and caused the blind to see.
Amen. It's time to go on into the service. Brother Paul's going to come again this morning, and we just so enjoyed him last night. The word of the Lord and his family singing, it was just so good. We had a little misfortunate situation on our microphones last night. Sister Rebecca wasn't on, and their daughter, her mic. So Brother Tim's going to come this morning. Are they on? Brother Kenneth's fixing all that. Make certain all of them's on, because we want Sister Rebecca and the girl to be heard over them boys if we can. So, Brother Paul, God bless you, buddy. Give him a nice hand as he comes this morning. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate you.
God bless you. Good morning, y'all. God bless you. You may be seated.
My sleep is gone, my heart is full of sorrow. I can't believe how much I've let you down. I dread the pain that waits for me tomorrow. When the sun reveals my broken dreams scattered on the ground, please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through all I have.
I'm at your mercy. And Lord, I'll serve you until my dying days, and help others find a way. I'm at your mercy. Please forgive me. I can't believe the God of earth and glory would take the time to care for one like me. But I read in the Bible that old story, how he pled for my forgiveness while hanging on the tree. So Lord, please forgive me. Yes, Lord. I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. I'm at your mercy. Lord, I'll serve you. Yes, Lord. Until my dying days, help others find a way. I'm at your mercy. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. I'm at your mercy. So Lord, I'll serve you until my dying days, and help others find a way. I'm at your mercy. Please forgive me.
Hallelujah. Can he save me? Could he love me? Would he take me? Did he? Can he goody woody? Yes, he can. From the moment I heard about the Lord and His Word, well, it seemed to be too good to be true. There were questions, doubts, and tried to figure it out, but the best that I could do was to wander around in the love that I found until my questions start answering themselves. Singing, can you goody woody, yes, you can you goody woody, babe. Can he save me? Could he love me? Would he take me? Did he? Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can. He, could he, would he? Did. Amen. Oh, can he save me? Could he love me? Would he take me? Did he? Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can. He, could he, would he? Did. You can say you don't know, it's necessarily so, like somebody said it once in a song. You can be what you choose, but let me tell you the news, the Lord has loved you all along. So if you're asking again, will your doubts never end, simply trust Him and see for yourself. We're singing, can He, could He, would He, yes He can, He, could He, would He, did. Can he save me? Could he love me? Would he take me? Did he really? Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can. He, could he, would he? Yes, he can. He, could he, would he? Can he save me? Could he love me? Would he take me? Did he really? Can he, could he, would he? Yes, he can. He, could he, would he? Yes, he can, he goody, 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 go
Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad He saved you this morning? No one else could do it but Him. Praise the Lord.
A lot of the youth have heard this from Georgia. You might be familiar, but it's a lot about how God died on the cross for our sins and what was going through His mind. So I hope this blesses you today. Many lives have been given for a worthy cause. Grand ideas and for love and liberty. But the one was ever bartered for the sins of the world. And that was part of history. And He traded it for me. Aching with guilt, burning with shame, He shuddered when He felt the sins that bore my name. Nails in His hands, spear in His side. Not equal to the portion of His suffering that was mine, because He was no ordinary sacrifice. He was subject to the passion shared by every heart. Tears of sorrow, joy, and anger, loneliness. But discovered condemnation and disgrace upon the cross. And His pain was nothing less. Than the guilt that I possessed. Aching with guilt. Burning with shame. He shuddered when He felt the sins that bore my name. Nails in His hands, spear in His side. We're not equal to the portion of His suffering that was mine, because He was no ordinary sacrifice. Aching with guilt, burning with shame, He shuddered when He felt the sins that bore my name. Nails in His hands, spear in His side. We're not equal to the portion of His suffering that was mine, because He was no ordinary sacrifice. Because He was no ordinary sacrifice.
He was wounded for our transgressions.
Will you sing it with me?
He was bruised for our iniquity. Surely He bore our sorrows. And by His stripes we are healed.
Think about it now.
Oh, He was wounded for
Yes, he was.
And he was bruised for our iniquity. Oh, surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed.
Can we stand and sing it one more time?
Yes, he was wounded for our. He was bruised for our iniquity.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Surely sorrow, and by his stripes we are healed.
Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, our hearts, Lord, and our minds just are connected this morning with your sacrifice. And Lord, we thank you that we see it this way, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for our vision to be able to see. We couldn't make it without you. And what you've done for us and what you're doing for us today, we thank you for it. Lord, we just pray that you'll come in the service and have the preeminence and take over our lives, Lord. And as we were saying last night, you're really the only one here today that knows what we lack and knows what's missing. And you and your loving hand can take our hand and guide us into what's lacking in our lives and open up that way for us, Lord. Your sacrifice has provided that. So we just pray, Father, you'll bless each one that's come. And we pray that, Lord, you'd help us to get out of the way, that every life would be affected in some way this morning. We just commit the service to you. We thank you for the joy. Lord, you endured the cross because of the joy that was set before you. And we enjoy these things in this service and today, Lord, because of what you've done for us, and we're thankful for it. We just commit everything to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 16, and while you're turning together, we'll just say once again that we appreciate the hospitality. Brother Jim Babb and Brother Donnie's been so nice to us and providing a nice place for us to stay, and just always so appreciative of that. We bring you greetings from Literal Life Church in Toledo, Ohio, and I'm sure they would all want me to send their greetings. A wonderful group of people there. We're serving the Lord with them for 20 some years, and it's been a joy through the years to see what the Lord has done in all of our lives. So we appreciate them, and we appreciate this church, as I said last night, what it stands for. We appreciate Brother Donnie, getting to know him. He's a humble man, but we appreciate his gift and what the Lord's done through him. And Brother Donnie was with us in March of this year up for some meetings, and we thought we'd, he's a pretty good preacher. So we thought we'd have him up, help him out a little bit and give him a few invitations. But he immensely blessed our congregation, just had some wonderful, wonderful meetings and edified our local assembly just tremendously. And we appreciate you letting us have him for a weekend. We appreciate that very much. We just pray God will continue to be with him and bless him. Amen. I just want to read this morning in Matthew chapter 16, and then we also want to read in Galatians. Verse 21, from that time forth, after all Jesus' life now and all, after all that had been done, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, for the disciples, everything was going pretty good in the message until then. But from that time, Jesus began to share some other things with them as what he would go through, what they would go through. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Isn't it amazing our human nature fights against the Lord taking us to this cross? Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from me, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Galatians chapter 2, one verse in verse 20 says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise the Lord. May God and his blessings to the word. God bless you. The words that Jesus said here to his disciples, take up your cross, let a man deny himself and take up your cross and follow me, is the same words that he used last night as we was reading the story of the rich young ruler. And I want to take a little bit, just a picture of the cross a little bit this morning, because that was the last thing that he told the rich young ruler. That was the last thing he ended with, was him taking up the cross. And you remember last night, for those of you who weren't here, we were looking at the subject of leadership, and that the person of Christ was standing and confronting this rich young ruler with true leadership. And the rich young ruler had all of these things in place and following the commandments and all the things that he knew. And yet with all that, he was missing something. He was lacking something. And he came to Jesus for what he lacked. He had everything else, but he lacked something. And he was in front of the right person to tell him what he lacked. If the person of the Lord Jesus is here this morning, which I believe he is, he's the only person that we can go to tell us what we really lack and to provide for us what we lack. And I want that this morning, don't you? And so it was the person of Christ that he come and he was confronted with, as Brother Bram said in the leadership message. And we realized that he gave that opening to be able to tell what he needed to do to come in to find that thing that he lacked, which was eternal life. He was explaining last night that eternal life isn't just someday, but it's another form of life that comes to the believer now. Can you say amen? Connects with that life. And so here we find the last thing he ended was with the cross. And that's what I want to just bring out to you this morning, because we can never eliminate the cross and its effect from the message, from truth, from our lives. No matter how much truth that we attain, we can never eliminate the element of the cross. And that's what I wanted to get to last night, is that I was talking about missing elements and things that are missing in the message, or things that are missing in our lives. And so we could look at a lot of things that are missing, but I'll tell you, if we remove the subject and the connection and the experience and the sincerity that goes with the cross, then I believe we're losing everything. And the cross cannot be a historical event to us that we look back. Often churches, and probably a lot of them, of the churches in this city even today, would take an historical view that we need to look back and look what Christ did for us back there. And they just look at it as a historical thing. But we realize, to the believer, it cannot be a historical thing. It can't even be just going back and remembering. But it actually, it's a daily thing, because when Jesus quoted this phrase, take up your cross, he quoted it several times through the Gospels. When he quoted it one time, he says, let a man take up his cross daily. So the subject of the cross is not something just that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's a perpetual experience and a work in our life every day. And if we ever lose that, then we lose the power that goes with the gospel. So the cross has to be, as I said, it's a perpetual thing. Brother Brown said that the Old Testament looks forward to the cross and the New Testament looks back to the cross. It was a pivotal point. Can you say amen? It was a place that we have to look back to, but not necessarily in a historical view, but receiving the effect of it and on a daily basis, laying down our lives, denying ourselves. And as we were speaking last night, the darkness that we live in, I can tell you that one part of this darkness is to cause us to bring us to a place to seek for a convenient gospel or a convenient walk with the Lord or a more convenient way with Him and to settle back, not in that everyday dying out in that cross every day. If we lose that element, then we lose the power of everything else that we have. Praise the Lord. So we know that it has a perpetual effect because even the scripture says that they crucify the Son of God afresh. And the indictment for this generation also said that they crucified Him afresh and bring Him to an open shame. So those scriptures show us that this is a perpetual experience of the cross. It's not just a historical event, but we are actually connected to it. Can you say amen? As the song said, guilty with shame, aching with guilt and shame. It was our guilt that He took upon Himself. It was our shame. Can you say amen? And if we are to overcome the world and its temptations every day, it will be because we get the revelation that He's done something even for that at the cross for us. Praise the Lord. So, He said, I'm crucified with Christ. And I want to just get to this testimony before we go on because, you know, I may forget it. But I mentioned last night to you that I was in a meeting a few weeks ago. And a young minister in this message shared his testimony. And it was such a powerful testimony. But it was very unique because as he, and I'll never be able to share it the way he shared it, of course. But I'll just try to give you a quick a testimony of it. And this, he had just shared that, you know, he grew up and he didn't have a religious background that much. And he began to hunger for God. I think he was in his teens. He was involved in drugs and involved everything the world could offer. He was involved in it. His life was all just a mess. He began to hunger for God, the reality of God. And he began to look for, is there a God that can give me overcoming power over these habits in my life? Because he began to try different things to get over the habits. And he'd go for a week or he'd go for a month and go right back to the habits again. And then someone began to share the truth with him, and he came to a Pentecostal church, began to work through that church and learn some more of the truth through that and the unfolding of truth. And then someone, of course, shared with the message with him, and he began to get a hunger for the message. He began to check out the tapes and begin feeding on the tapes. And he goes on with his testimony. He says he began to receive more truth and restored truth and began to receive the message of the hour. And his eyes were so open to so many things and revelation was coming to him so much. And he was just rejoicing in this. And then someone invited him to come to church. And then he actually was invited to a camp up in Quebec. And this boy invited him and he went up there. And there was a minister there that ministered. And he was looking for some answers in the scriptures or for some things that he was struggling over with the prophet's place in this hour and the message. And he was still struggling, but through that weekend, God supernaturally moved on his heart through the preaching of this minister that it actually opened up the whole revelation, and he didn't have any more questions about whether God sent a prophet or not. And God just began to open up things to him. It was such a supernatural work in his life that weekend. He said it had to be God that had done that for him because that minister didn't know what he had need of. And it was what an experience he had. Then he come back home and he was, you know, seeking for further truth and finally come into the message and started to attend to a message church. And all this time he's growing, he's learning, he's receiving these revelations, but he admits that he still couldn't find that thing that he needed to be able to overcome his habits, and actually admitted that he was in the message for quite a while and he watched some of the worldliness in the people's lives and he couldn't find that thing that he needed in order to overcome these habits, even though he was in the message. Now, that could be an embarrassment to us, but listen, I'm going to express this to you this morning in a way that I want it to be respectful, but it's just as I said last night, that we can be in the message and we can have all the truth and we have all these things, but yet if there's a missing element that you need, you have to keep crying out for that element. Christ has it, can you say amen? But just because you're coming to church doesn't guarantee that you're getting that. And this man's experiences actually was a bit disappointing within the message. He shared that. And then he goes on and he said, I'm just going to have to seek for this myself alone with God. And he got a few things few messages of Brother Branham that struck him. And he said, I finally came and I said, I received what I was looking for. And he said, for the first time in my life, something happened to me. And he says, I found what I needed to overcome my habits and all these things that I couldn't find anywhere else, even in a message church. And he says, I found it in a revelation of the cross. A real revelation of the cross. He said, my life was changed. And he said, now in experiencing that every day with the message of the hour and God speaking to all these other things. But he said, it was that thing that I experienced and come close to that and a revelation of that that showed me through the message of the hour, through Brother Branham speaking it. But yet it was a supernatural experience that changed his life to take away those habits and for him to be able to overcome them on a long-term basis. Can you say amen? And I just thought, it may not be much to you, but I was greatly moved by it because as he was coming towards the end of his sermon, then he begins to bring out all these scriptures of the experience of the cross. And then he brought out in How Can I Overcome, where Brother Branham, he began to express that in the temptation of Jesus, when Satan was tempting Jesus, one of his temptations was, Brother Branham says, to get him to forfeit the cross. I offer you all the kingdoms of the world. I give all this. And I thought about it. I thought, here's Jesus the Word. He is the fullness of the Word. He has everything. He has all the power. And yet he's being tempted to receive all the kingdoms of this world and to bypass the cross. And my thought was, I wonder if the same devil is whispering in the ear of the bride of this hour. The ones who hold all of the Word, can you say amen? The ones who have the full restored Word. The ones who are enjoying the third pour and the full opening of the Word. And I wonder through this Laodicean generation, which by the way is the generation, is the church age that had him on the outside, the person on the outside. I wonder if the temptation and the whispering of this age is to get us to bypass the cross part of this. Because it would be so easy to do. So I was greatly moved by that he, Satan would try to get him to forfeit. It's the way Brother Branham said, to forfeit, to bypass that. And you know what he said? Brother Branham says, you know what? He didn't bypass the cross, and the reason he didn't is because we couldn't have come in unless he went to it. So that selfless character was looking not to himself, but to someone else. And that was you and I. I think you ought to raise your hand and say, thank you, God, that you didn't take that temptation. You didn't bypass the cross. But let's talk about us here this morning. Let's talk about the age that we live in. And let's talk about the temptation for us to bypass. Now, when Jesus came and spoke to his disciples here, you know, when it said from that time Jesus began to show unto his disciples, he's basically saying, now, fellas, things are going to change here now. There's going to be some changes. It will not be the same as it was. And what was it? Jesus would enter a personal battle of suffering and self-denial and sacrifice that he never had before. And he's explaining this to his disciples. Things are going to change. We're going to enter into different times. And Jesus explains that to them. And he says it's a time when the reality of walking in all the Word requires a full commitment. And the Spirit of God just cuts deeper than just the surface, but it cuts to the very core of all selfishness. That's what Jesus was going to go through. Everything was fine. Everything was good. Everything, the miracles were happening. All the Word was there. But he says, we're going to enter a different time. Things are going to change. And it's going to be a time of the reality of walking in the Word, which requires a full commitment. And the Spirit of God will cut deeper than the surface to the core of all selfishness. Cuts to the core of all pride. Jesus went through it. Jesus went through it. Amen. We're going to enter different times, a deeper, as I was trying to speak last night, the leadership, the ministry has to enter a deeper level in order for the people to come into it. God's calling the leadership and the pastors and the ministry to a higher form of leadership or a deeper form of leadership. And if he's calling the ministry that, then he's calling us into something. But it's not pleasant. It's painful. Cut to the core of our pride, our selfishness. And, you know, because we can be a lot of things on the surface,
But the real work of God is the work of the cross.
Amen.
When God goes into the inner chambers of our will and He sees if there's anything in between you and Him, anything of self. Notice the automatic resistance in Peter. If we don't have that resistance today, I don't know what. I'll tell you, we have it. I'm a very loved pastor if I say on all the subjects that are pleasant. Or something that's highly revelated. We're blessed to know it. And boy, I tell you, I can bring those things to our congregation. We can be, you know, hanging from the rafters and rejoicing, the stimulation of revelation. I'm all good until I read the other parts of the message. And I can have people in my church, you know, they never get mad until it steps on their toes. And then all of a sudden they change on me. And it isn't any different than this resistance Peter is offering up. But wait a minute, Jesus, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Which, we don't want to change anything. We don't want to see this. He starts to talk about suffering. He's going to enter suffering. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to enter some painful. We're going to enter a whole different phase here. And the resistance in there is Peter. No, that's not going to happen. We don't want to go there. There's a lot of people in this message. We don't want to go there. But you see now, this phase, the bride must go through this phase as well. Can you say amen? And I believe it is the only way for her to come to that victory in divine love and rising to manifested sons of God. If Jesus had to go through that, then we have to go through that. To become the manifested sons of God. It's the completion to redemption. No redemption without suffering of the cross of denying yourself. There's no full redemption. And that's the victory that brought the power of the resurrection. How many know that that's the victory that brought the power of the resurrection? A complete self-denial and a final work before all sons can come into power again. It's the way of the cross. Jesus died physically. We die to ourselves, and we must live every day just how He died. We live the way He died every day. Willing to pay whatever price of self-denial to break into the most glorious victory for human beings. To get back to authority and possession and the position of Adam again. Christ come back into it first. It was the only way He could come back into it. So I believe that the subject of the cross, I believe the experience and the sincerity, I believe it, we must not lose the feeling of that. I believe we must not lose the feeling of it. Feeling His presence. Feeling this person. Feeling the reality. I'll tell you, I was just thinking last night as I was sharing with you the presence of the Lord when it comes in the room. It comes near us. I just have such a greater hunger for it than I ever have in my life. When He comes, it just everything else is laid aside. And I was thinking last night at the motel, I thought, you know, there was a sister, William Ryerson, his wife, William Ryerson. I think he might even spoke here. I don't know. And I was a young preacher traveling, kind of carrying the bags for Brother Lonnie Jenkins on a trip to Europe. And I just started speaking, you know. And so I was with him. And so they had asked me to do one service for the young people there in Germany. And I remember just studying all night and preparing, you know. And so then we get in the car. We had to ride in the car with Brother Ryerson and his wife and Brother Lonnie. They picked us up to take us to the church. And Sister Ryerson, I don't think I've even talked to her, maybe shaken her hand one time since then. And this is some 24, 25 years ago. And she just says real softly in her Norway accent. She looks me in the eye and she says, "Hath the Lord met you this morning, Brother Paul?" That gave me more training in that one statement for a young minister than anything else I could read. And that's all she said. And thankfully, I was able to say, yes, I felt like I met the Lord. But what training that was to show me, and I've held on to that through the years. Because she was serious. It's like, it's almost as if he answered no, she was going to stay at the motel. Because that older sister that had grown into this walk with the Lord had learned, listen, I don't want to come to church to hear a sermon. I don't want to come to hear some quote. I don't want to hear some big revelated thing that doesn't do me any good. Half the Lord met you this morning, Brother Paul. And not only preachers need to live that way, but everyone needs to live that way. This is about a person. It's not about a sermon. It's about a person, not about a movement of the message or being a part of a church. Have you met the person every morning? But, you know, feeling His presence, I think, and feeling, and I want to just talk about this feeling a little bit this morning, because first of all, we must realize that we're in an age when normal, natural feelings are actually perverted by the age that we live in. Just say, make a comment about that. Normal, natural feelings. It's actually prophesied in Matthew 24:12 that the love of many will grow cold. Prophesied in 2 Timothy 3 and also another place that they will be without natural affections. That's our age. Can you say amen? So normal, natural feelings become perverted. And actually, 2 weeks ago, the unnatural thing has actually been endorsed by the first president of the United States, the first president ever to endorse same-sex marriage. First president. That ought to show you where we're at. And fulfill the prophecy without natural affection. So normal is mocked. Natural man and woman is mocked. And people lose their normal feelings. And they become numb, or they become cold, or they become insensitive. That's the age we live in. So we have that atmosphere, and we have everything, as I was saying last night, movies and such have a way of numbing us and making us insensitive to spiritual things. So this whole age we live in is to make us numb, to make us insensitive. And if we live in that too much, then it makes us insensitive to the Lord. And insensitive to the things that really count, the meaningful things from the Lord. Are you with me this morning? I'm struggling a little bit with this, but I'm going to get into it here in a minute. The age contributes to us losing the feeling and even the connection to this cross, because everything that's in this generation rejects the cross, rejects the experience of the cross, rejects dying daily. Everything is to replace God, to replace, can you say amen? Medicine, and I'm not against medicine, but this age, Laodicea, has all these replacements that we don't need to feel God anymore. We don't need God anymore. We don't need to pray anymore. That's the age we live in. And so it brings this insensitivity in this generation, being that we don't feel even another person's pain, let alone the pain of the cross and the pain of what Christ went through. Feeling another person's pain has gone out the door. Bible says even their conscience would become seared. No feeling, no concern. Everything becomes like Hollywood, put on and acting and not real. Everyone putting on a show. All the way back in 1953, and I thought I would read this. 1953, Brother Bram says, in the resurrection of Lazarus, he's talking about Elizabeth, and she goes out to meet Elizabeth, and Elizabeth come out to meet her, and you know, and throw her arms around her, and I imagine begin to hug her and kiss her, and saying, "Oh, Mary, I'm so glad to see you, darling," and them hugging one another. Women used to do that, you know. Men used to have great fellowship. But that died out somewhere. That's right. We don't have love for one another no more. Don't have no feeling for one another no more. Why, the only way you know your neighbor's dead is when you read it in the paper anymore. That's right. Nobody don't have any feeling for one another. Down in Kentucky, we used to go and help shuck the corn out and cut the wood and everything when somebody was sick. You don't know nothing about that no more. Nobody knows anything about it. Brotherly love just seems to be ceasing. We're in 1953 here. Brotherly love seems to be ceasing. It's too bad. And I can see Mary and Elizabeth hugging one another. Here, I'll tell this on my wife. I ain't spotted her yet in the crowd, but she's sitting here somewhere. She's going downtown here not long ago and was riding along the street. And there was a girl that said, "Hello, Sister Branham." And I never heard my wife say anything. I said, "That girl spoke to you." She said, "I spoke to her." I said, "Well, I didn't hear you." She said, "Well, I smiled at her." A little silly grin. You know what? I like that good old-fashioned Methodist pump handle shake like that, brother, that's got some feeling in it. Paul Rader said one time, him and his wife were having a little spat, fussing, something or other, and sitting at the table reading his paper. He always kissed her goodbye, went out the door, and said he got up in the morning, go out the door, and said she was standing at the door with her head down, and she puckered up her lips, and he kissed her, and she'd always stand when he got out the gate, and then he closed the gate and turned around and said goodbye, and turned that morning, said goodbye, and did all well, went down the street and got to thinking, you know, what if something would happen to me today? And you know the Lord don't want me to feel this way about that. He said, maybe I was in the wrong. And he got to thinking about it. He got so bothered until he come back home and went through the gate, rushed to the door. When he threw the door open, she was standing behind the door crying and never said a word. Just looked at her, pulled her around, throwed her up against him and kissed her, said goodbye. She said goodbye. He went out the gate, pulled the gate, waved, said goodbye. She said goodbye. He said the only difference was the last time it had feeling in it. This might be real simple to you this morning, but I'm going to make you a strong point. All the actions were the same. But one had heart in it, one had feeling in it, and one didn't. And we're living in an age that takes the feeling out of it. Takes the heart out of it. Takes the connection. Everything in this age is to disconnect us from the things of God. Can you say amen? And I got to thinking here recently that, you know, we have those little whispers of the devil. I don't know about you, but I have those little whispers all the time that says, you know, you don't have time to do that. 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 And after a few years of this going on, I begin to realize most of those things that he's saying I don't have time for are some of the most important things in life. Now, I'm not missing church, but that voice is telling some people, you don't have time for church. You don't have time for that. It doesn't fit in your schedule anymore.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing that we know that's the voice of the enemy? Because if it's taking us from the things that are the most important things in our lives, that's the voice of our enemy.
Amen.
Time with our children. Time with our wives and our husbands. Time with the Lord to fellowship with Him. That's the voice that says, oh, you don't have quite the time you need for that. You don't have time for that. You don't have time for this. Well, I tell you, we should run from those voices. You know what Brother Bram said next after he said that Paul Rader, he says the first time it had feeling in it. The last time it had feeling, the first time it didn't have feeling. Same actions. Could we apply that to our lives here this morning? Could we apply that? That actually we could be going through all the correct actions. Doing all the things that we're supposed to do, and somewhere along the line, we lose the feeling of it. You know what he said next? Brother, that's what I think about religion. It's got to have feeling in it. It's got to have something, something positive, something real, to make us know. It makes us know and feel that God is near. I want to know and feel that God is near. Praise the Lord. So there's so many things, and in the message, the presence of God unrecognized. Brother Branham elaborates on some reasons why the presence of God goes unrecognized. And there's many things that he says, but one of the things he says here is that look at the day that we're living in. What's promised for this day? Where are we? We moved on up. The pillar of fire moves, and the children of Israel move with the pillar of fire, and they went back to Egypt. We've got to move with the word. And today we're getting so slothful. So now he's bringing out some reasons why the presence of God goes unrecognized. And he's going to go to the day that we live in, and he's going to use the word slothful. The church is getting so worldly and so indifferent, and their minds are so muddled up with television. I don't know if that's in the dictionary or not, muddled up, but it's in this dictionary. And it works for me. That their minds become so muddled up with television. And we love Susie and some of these old things and staying home. That shows where the people's hearts are. And you can tell them these things are wrong. And they think you're crazy. What is it? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He goes, oh, the greatest pleasure that I know of is to pray until I can realize that I'm in the presence of God. That was Brother Brown's greatest pleasure that he knows of. May it become our greatest pleasure. He said, I think that ought to be the thrill of the church. The thrill of the church is the presence of the Holy Spirit, seeing the God that made the promise standing among us. And feel His presence. And see His Word. And see it vindicated. It ought to give faith to make the cripples walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the dumb speak. I just love that, friends. I want it to be my thrill. I want it to be your thrill. It should be the thrill of the church that the God who made the promise is standing among us. And we never want to have it where He's not standing among us anymore. Praise the Lord. I think that's wonderful. Now, as we just take a look at this, then we see, I want to go to a scripture, if you would, another scripture with you. Hebrews chapter 10. And I won't be long this morning. Hebrews 10, chapter 10 and verse 24. And so I want to tie this whole thing of the feeling, losing the feeling of this generation. He speaks of our minds being muddled by television and all these other things. Things that make us numb. I think it's worth repeating again that sometimes even good things in the entertainment-driven generation we live in still have a numbing effect to us, to spiritual things. I don't know why that is, but there's something about it that it can, over time, it can numb us to connecting spiritually. Can you say amen? It disconnects us, and ultimately to disconnect us from the person of Christ. And so in that whole infeeling and insensitivity, then we find in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24... We'll just go back, if you would. In verse 24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So, Brother Branham's brought out back in 53 how that people lose their affection for one another. They lose their love for one another, their feeling for one another. And here's some instruction towards the end time. Let's provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a reason that that scripture is there. And I can guarantee you it's not to improve your church attendance. I believe this scripture is addressing what I've just described and what the prophet described as the darkness of this generation, and the love of many shall grow cold, and the disconnect of people. Can you say amen? And actually click starting in a church that some can't be with the other ones because of money or because of whatever it is. And this happens in my church, happens in all the churches. And it starts to creep in where all of a sudden now that you lose, you can't fellowship with some, you can't be around some. It's the spirit of this generation to disconnect us. And it's this scripture is addressing that whole thing, that not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Has nothing about a loyalty to Brother Donnie. Has nothing to do about church attendance or getting a pen for being perfect attendance. No, has nothing to do. It has to do with this infeeling, insensitive, disconnected generation. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together and provoking one another to love and good works. Don't forsake it. Don't forsake it, because the influence will be to try to forsake it and to move you away from it. But as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, next verse. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, I think it's interesting that that scripture is right after that. Because if we lose connection with one another, we don't come together. Those Holy Ghost fires coming to the pillar of fire and the fires of God coming together. If we disconnect, we become cold towards one another, cold towards God. Now he's talking about an insensitivity, a lack of feeling, so much so that a person would willfully do something. And it's also connected to our sacrifice. Did you notice? So if that insensitivity and that lack of feeling keeps driving us in this generation, what it can do is drive a person to come to the place that they all of a sudden willfully, insensitive, do things that are not right. And you cross over into that and I'm not here to elaborate on all the doctrine of this, or I don't believe God put this scripture in here to bring condemnation on us. Or fear. But a soberness. I believe it puts a soberness in us. That we cannot disconnect from this and get by. We see losing, fulfilling one another. We see that, but we begin to lose feeling and sensitivity to sin. And it comes into willful sins. You lose your feeling so much, and it actually says that there's no more sacrifice for sins. Like I said, I'm not preaching that to bring condemnation. I'm preaching it to show that there should be a soberness to realize that this insensitive, infeeling spirit that's in this generation, it has an agenda. It's not just to make you broken up with one another, but it's actually to separate you and disconnect you from your sacrifice. Amen. Disconnect you from the Christ. Can you say amen? From your cross. From that everyday dying out to Him. Can you say amen? That I don't need that anymore. I did that years ago, but I don't need that anymore. And so then you cross over into willful sins. A person that can do a willful sin, they do it. I'm doing this and I don't care anymore. I'm just going to do it. That's willful sin. And it shows the person has lost their sensitivity to the Lord. Because if you're connected with what the Lord has done for you and in touch with His pain and in touch with what He's done for you, even till today, if you're connected, there's no way that you can become insensitive to do willful sin. That's the power of Calvary. That's the power of the cross. If you're dying daily and you're connected with that sacrifice, there's no way that you can walk into those things. And that's what this brother that gave the testimony says. I found the revelation of the cross, and I found there was my overcoming life every day. Can you say amen? He says, I realized. He said that Christ didn't die for me. He said Christ died with me. Amen. What a revelation. When Christ died with me, I died with Him. And all of my temptations and all the sin and everything that I would go through, He died with me in that. And if I catch a revelation of that, how can I be so insensitive to go towards willful sin? I can't do it. No wonder He had that cross in His car. It wasn't some ritual. Here's a believer, here's a Christian, here's a son of God, Brother Branham, coming to his place and position in this hour that we're all supposed to come to. And he's got all this revelation, he's got all this word that's been given to him. He stands as a son of God coming into his place, and yet he would put something like that as a reminder to go back. Because why? That's how you live an overcoming life every day. You cannot become disconnected with that sacrifice. Oh, I just love him, don't you? So we can lose the feeling. There's some other scriptures that I don't have time to read, but wonderful, wonderful scriptures on the cross. The effect of the cross. Galatians 6:14 speaks about being crucified to the world. I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I died to the world back there. Can you say amen? A revelation of that causes you to overcome and not participate and partake of the sins of this generation and the spirits of this generation. Why? Because we died with Him there. He died for me there. He died with me there. It all died right there. Praise the Lord. So many things, and we're going to just skip those things, but there's a missing element. Now, it says in here, he that receives, I want to catch this, because for if we willfully sin after we receive the knowledge of the truth, I want to just take a minute on that, because here a few months ago I realized, as I was looking through the scriptures on the word truth, I realized that many times when truth is mentioned, there's other elements that go with truth. It's actually mentioned with something just about every time. Truth and love is mentioned together. Grace and truth is mentioned together. Truth and righteousness is mentioned together. Mercy and truth is mentioned together. And also sincerity and truth. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the reason I say that is because, you know, Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. How many believe that? And so I got to pondering that, and I thought, well, if someone then is in bondage, no matter what kind of bondage, if they're an addiction to something or a religious bondage, which is the worst kind, then we can safely say that they're not fully dwelling in truth or fully believing in truth, because if they were fully, had all the elements that go with truth, then they would not be in bondage. So we have learned then that there are elements to truth. There are fruits to something if it's really truth. A church or a preacher can say, we're preaching truth here. You need to come to our church. And sometimes they say, if you don't go to our church, you're not getting truth. So, yeah, we're preaching truth here. And often that preacher is saying, we preach truth here, is because he believes that by reading the word or reading the quotes or using Jesus' name, and I'm talking about in church now, denomination, whatever it is, sometimes they believe that because they're reading the word or quoting or using Jesus' name, that means they're preaching truth. So truth is really, to some ministers and to some people, truth is only a doctrine. But sometimes there's elements to truth that are missing. Can you say amen? So you could not follow that in faith because there was elements to truth missing. Often small errors there. Or they're missing the character of the word. So all I'm saying is, and I don't want to be this to be confusing this morning, but there are elements to truth that we cannot just say, I have truth. I walk in truth. I'm in the message church that preaches truth. There are other elements to truth. Can you say amen? I used to think that if I had the quotes that's all I need. Stay with the word and I'm in truth. I'm okay if it's a message church, but that doesn't guarantee that it's full truth. Jesus was with Satan. Satan was quoting the word. There was a pastor that said to his congregation, I want you to get up and show me. He just said it real vicious. You show me. People are against me. You show me in the Bible or in the message where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm. And there was a minister that sat and observed all that, and nobody could come and show him technically where he was wrong in the quotes or the message. And he just concluded, he says, he lost the trust of the people and he lost some people, not because what he was saying was wrong, not because the challenge was wrong, and they couldn't technically show him where he was wrong, but he was wrong in his spirit. You can preach all the truth and have it all, and yet you're projecting wrong spirit. How many have seen preachers like that? You might as well just preach on us for a minute. You can have it all. Preach like an angel. I want to say about that brother, that the last thing he said, and this is the disappointing thing, the brother that I gave the testimony of, the person who led him to the Lord is not serving the Lord today. The person who led him to the message is not in the message today. And he shared all this honestly in his testimony. He said the preacher who preached almost like an archangel and he had that great supernatural revelation of things of the message that preached in that meeting, that preacher that could preach so well is not in the message today and is in the world serving the world. And my heart went out to this young man because he's got some fire and he's going forward and he's just young. But I thought, if anybody would have been disappointed, they come to the message, they have to see all of this. And he didn't find his connection with Christ necessarily in a message church, but he found it in a connection with the revelation of the cross.
Amen.
And that's when all this word became more real to him even. But he, think of that. One who led him to the Lord, the one that preached and thought, my, nobody could, I've never heard anybody preach like this, not serving the Lord today, in the world today. I tell you, it must be a seed of God there because a seed of God just go through all of that. They're not going to give up. Can you say amen? They're going to keep searching for truth. They're going to keep searching for the reality of God. I think that's wonderful. But ministers can preach truth and project the wrong spirit. So it made me really look internally and say, hey, you know, we have truth. We make all these things. We have truth. But there's elements to truth. And first of all, the truth, as we said last night, truth is a person. Truth is not just a doctrine. Truth is the person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is deeper than doctrine. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. And then we found scriptures, truth and love. Truth and love are always tied together. They receive not the love of the truth. Speaking the truth in love. Love and truth is mentioned together. If someone is speaking truth without real, genuine, Holy Ghost love, then it's not full truth. It's missing an element. Then on the other side of that, love cannot be love without telling the truth, or it's not real love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You see the fullness of love there. The love of God is full of grace, and that love is a person. It's a person of truth. And yet the love will never withhold truth from them just to save feelings. That's a twisted form of love. Found another place where it's, places where it said grace and truth tied together. It's a person, not a law, and truth has grace in it. Praise the Lord. If the element of grace is removed out of truth, then we're missing a key element to truth. Grace is unmerited favor. Truth will come to an undeserving people. How many can raise your hand? Truth will come to an undeserving people because there's grace in it. They don't have to be perfect to receive a revelation. They don't have to be perfect to receive a revelation of truth, because it's grace and truth. Grace is with it. When grace, the favor of God, is taken out of truth, it's missing an element. It's incomplete. We can't preach when you line up with these things. Then you'll be privileged to receive truth. I can't preach that because it's grace and truth. And you can't cram truth down someone's throat with no grace in it. Peter was given a revelation before he even had the Holy Ghost. It was perfect. Can you say amen? Truth and righteousness is tied together. Full truth is not there when there's unrighteousness, because truth has the element of righteousness in it. And then mercy and truth. And then sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Now, I'm finding my way to bring this to a close here. But after the leadership message, then I thought it was amazing that the last thing that he did was a communion, Brother Branham. And in this message, he's sharing in this time of communion, he speaks a lot about the disconnect that can happen with this sacrifice. It's not just that we come and look back and remember what he did back there, but his theme is us being connected. He says on page 4, when we have taken the Lord, our sacrifice into us. When we have taken the Lord, our sacrifice into us as a matter of spiritual birth into us in His body, we live by Him by the Word. We also should symbolize it because it's a commandment. So He's not emphasizing just the symbolism of it, but He's saying we should be connected with it. And sincerity is the theme, because he says we must not lose our sincerity. And then he goes back into this example that he uses several places in the message. And he says, when that Old Testament came, let me read it the way he said it. The Old Testament, he said they brought the sacrifice to the temple, the altar, and offer the gift for their sins, the sacrifice of the lamb. Well, I can just imagine seeing some Jewish brother coming down the road, knowing that he was guilty. He goes to the altar and brings his fat ox and bullock or whatever he had, a ram, lamb, something. He had brought it down the road just as sincere as he could come. He walked up there keeping God's ordinance just as sincerely as he could. And then he laid his hands upon it, confessing his sins, and the priest placing his sins upon the lamb, and the lamb's throat was cut and then died for him. And he laid there, the little lamb, kicking and bleeding, his hands being full of blood and it flying all over him, the little lamb bleeding, dying. He would realize that he had sinned and something had to die in his place. Therefore, he was offering this lamb death for his death. The lamb died in his place. Then the man done it with sincerity, with deepness of heart. I know this is simple. Brother Ram's trying to emphasize in these things that he's saying that he put his hands on that lamb. He felt it, felt its heart, felt the bleeding, felt that the blood was splurting everywhere. Now why do you have to do that? Why can't you just give it to the priest? Why can't you just do it that way? Why can't he stand over here in the corner and just worship over here and thank God over here? No. that's disconnected from the sacrifice. The type in the Old Testament is he was a part of that. He was feeling that. I tell you, friends, we've got to feel that every day. If we lose the feeling for that, then we lose the power to be able to live this life. I don't care how much message we have. I don't care how much truth we have. Can you say amen? All due respect, I don't care how much stories we know of the prophet. I don't care how many message conventions you go to. If you disconnect from that, then you've lost the power that makes this thing live. Felt it and blood splurting everywhere. And that lamb is bleeding and screaming out. And just like Jesus did at the cross. And he had to feel that. He had to feel that intensity of that death. And he had to be a part of it in a certain way. Even though he was not dying, he had to feel that dying. He loses that feeling. Receives a knowledge of the truth. Willfully sins. There remaineth no more sacrifice. Wow, that's sobering. In other words, he's saying, if we lose that part and we become willful and step out, then all the benefits of the cross and all the benefits to that sacrifice become disconnected from us. And that's dangerous ground to be on. But he felt it. And Brother Graham says he felt this. And then he talks about the sincerity with this fellow. But he says, finally, over time, you see, over it went again and over. He kept doing it until finally it became a tradition. The commandment of God became a tradition to the people. And then here he come down. Well, let's see. This is so and so today. And maybe I better go down now. Yeah, I better offer a bullock and, you know, see if I can fit this in my schedule today. I better go down. I better offer a bullock. He went down. Well, Lord, here's my bullock. See, there's no sincerity in it. There's no understanding to it. They lost the reason why. They lost the connection to it. All of the awesome revealed truth and sermons he preached all the way through, but especially since the seals, all the landmark truths revealed and all this, and yet God is going to have this prophet end on this communion. First of all, a young man, in order to connect with eternal life, had to meet the person and had to take up his cross and follow him. Amen. And then to say we are connected and must stay connected in sincerity to what he's done for us. This is how it ends. This is the last thing he says. You know the very last words? Last words on tape? Last words. Let's be reverent when we come. Last words, let us be just as reverent as we know how to come. We must not lose the element of the respect and reverence and fear and humility with all of our truth. If we lose that element of the cross, then we lose the power of it. When Jesus, I'm just to end it this way this morning. Jesus came to earth. When he descended, when he came to earth, all of the supernatural elements were in that body. All the elements were in that body that was needed to gather his people, to call them together, and for there to be a resurrection that brought the dead saints out. All the elements for that was in that body. I believe that. Amen. So now here that body is now going to come to the end. As we read it at the beginning here, we read as he comes to the end, he enters that phase that it's going to be the cross now. Satan tries to get him to bypass it. He tells his disciples, we're headed in a direction here. We're headed in a time here. Things are going to change. It's not going to be peachy like it was. It's not going to be all great like it was. We're entering a different phase. Peter tried to resist it. He's going to enter that. But the hope that we have is all the power everything for the gathering of the people, everything for the resurrection, everything, the potential for all that lied there within that body. This is the other side of the cross here. That's why we want to talk about the victory. I want to talk about the power that lies when a person chooses the path of the cross.
Amen.
The shout, the voice, and the trump is all laying there, and there had to be something beyond human. You know, when Jesus began to talk, it had to be something beyond human to gather all those people together. There was something, there was a voice drawing them beyond human voice. It was a supernatural calling. And under the shout of this age, can you say amen? This has to be more than a human being, William Branham, to gather these kind of numbers and gather them around the world. Can you say amen? I mean, we're producing millions, if not billions, of tapes of a man that's been passed on, but yet there's something still in there that's drawing and gathering the people. Not in the man, he's gone on now, as I said last night, but there has to be some supernatural element laying within there to cause the shout and gather the people together. He does all three while he's descending. All the elements have to be here. Can you say amen? The elements to gather are here. The elements of the voice of the resurrection are here. The elements of the trump is already here. Just needs to be triggered by something. And when he comes to that, the shout is what gathered the people in his day. He was a man, but something was in his voice that attracted to the elect of that day. And caused men to leave everything and follow him. That had to be a supernatural element. Then, he comes to the cross in Matthew 27. He comes to the cross, and here on the cross, can we just read that? Can we just read that? I'm not bad. It's only 20 to 1. I'm not that bad yet. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what, friends? Now he's got all the elements for resurrection there. But now he's going to come to a cross. And he's actually experiencing feelings of being forsaken by God. I think we'll go through that sometimes too. You know, it's not always these just bubble dances of feelings all the time. He actually experienced the reality of feeling alone and even God forsaken. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, he's experienced the time when it doesn't seem like God's hearing your prayer. Dark times. Remember the first scripture says the sixth hour was darkness over all the land. It's because of the darkness that it appears sometimes that he's not hearing our prayer. It's the darkness. He felt this aloneness. He felt, God, you have forsaken me. And yet out of that type of feeling, that's when he begins to cry out, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it a drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So this is a cry of pain. This is a cry of suffering. This is a cry of feeling that God had forsaken him. This is a very extremely unpleasant, a groan. I don't think he was just giving a little scream. I think he was really screaming out. Ah! But if you look at the next verse, look what happens from that scream. Because remember I tell you all the elements of resurrection lie within that voice. It wasn't his physical voice, but there was a supernatural element in the voice. And in that pain, in that feeling alone, in that cross, in that suffering, when he screamed out, then it says Jesus gave up the ghost. He gave up. Listen, let me say to you something. You just need to give up and let Jesus take over. That's some of our problem. We won't fully give up. And Jesus, in order to come to this power of the resurrection, he had to give up everything. He gave up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Out of someone who's crying out of pain and someone who's feeling God has forsaken him, someone who's going through this cross and this experience that no human being has ever went through before, out of that's going to come and release and trigger the power of the resurrection. I can tell you, friends, it's going to happen again today. It's prophesied to happen again today. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and it went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All the elements were lying there. But because he didn't forsake the cross and he went through that phase of dying out and giving up and giving up the ghost and experiencing God forsaking him and experiencing all the roughness and the pain. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And the questions of why is my child gone in the world and why is this happening and why is this situation going place and such pain, such inner pain to our innermost being that we can't explain. Listen, friends, Christ has gone through that. Christ experienced that. And when he was willing to go through it completely and give up and say, God, I'm completely in your hands. That's what was needed to trigger this voice of the resurrection. So that ought to make you not run from it. Can you say amen? You don't need to run from the cross. You need to run to the cross. You need to die daily, as Jesus said, because there's a victory on the other side of this cross. There's a resurrection just upon us. But it's not going to be triggered by a bunch of message believers sitting around thinking they're right and proud and smart and they're living all kinds of worldly lives every day and involved with things of the world and dabbling in pornography and all these other things and still coming to church. The voice of the resurrection is not going to be triggered by a life like that. It's going to be triggered by a cross. Going through the pain. Going through the suffering of, I die to myself. My flesh wants that, but I'm not taking it because I'm standing for what the Word says. It wasn't religion that triggered that voice of the resurrection. It wasn't that he had all truth. He was the Word. Can you say amen? He was the Word. He held all truth. But when this element, when this came, it triggered other elements. I think we ought to shout. I think we ought to rejoice. Praise be to God. This isn't, I pray this just isn't a sermon this morning. I pray it's not just a sermon. Pray you don't leave and say, oh, that was just good. That was really good. No, this is an experience. And every one of you, if I'd ask you, desire the resurrection. How many desire the rapture and resurrection? Every one of you would be crazy not to desire it. Some of you, I don't know for different reasons, but every believer said, let me get out of this world. I'm just looking forward to that day.
Amen.
But how is that triggered? I think all the elements of the shout, the voice, and the trump are laying right here. You just need to be triggered by something. And there's coming a day. You know why it triggered? Because there was a life in there. Brother Branham said in the rapture message, he says, all those Old Testament saints were waiting there. I read like he said, Old Testament saints were gone into his presence, paradise. The Old Testament saints ascended up at that loud voice when he screamed and gave up the ghost. Because why? The sacrifice, the propitiation for their sins that they had waited on, believing that perfect lamb was coming. They had offered the sacrifice, the lamb, and when he died and gave up the ghost, he screamed with a loud voice and the Old Testament saints awoke. Watch the shout and the voice over here, the same thing as this coming. So they were, he had the element that they had been looking for. He had the life. He had it. Can you say amen? And that which they were looking for, once it was fulfilled and come to its climax there at the cross, it triggered a resurrection for them to come out of the graves. And Hebrews says, they without us shall not be made perfect. There's something that all the New Testament saints are looking for to climax in this bride. They've went in the grave believing that there's coming a token life someday. There's coming a token life that's going to come to a climax in the bride. And when we're battling it out for this token life and to live it every day and living in Laodicea and just going to the cross and dying daily, when we're doing that, we need to stay with that. Can you say amen? Because one day that's going to give an answer to what the saints have been looking for. It's going to come to a climax. Can you say amen?
Praise the Lord.
Let's just stop and start shouting. Praise be to God. See, you thought it was just going to be about the cross, but I want to let you know there's something on the other side of this life. There's something the saints are waiting on. There's victory after this life of the cross. I love Him, don't you? And He says that it will be, watch the shout and the voice over here, the same thing at His coming. And when He did, the sacrifice was perfect. And paradise emptied out. See, He completely yielded to the word for that hour. Whatever pain it took, He yielded to it. And He bore the cross of it. And when He did that, it gave an answer to what was needed to trigger the resurrection. So listen, friends. I don't know about what you feel, but I say to the Lord this morning, I'm willing to die to myself and go to the way of the cross. I'm ready and willing to take up my cross and follow Him. Can we stand? Just bow your heads with me. Found this little story here the other day. King Frederick William III of Prussia found himself in trouble. Wars had been real costly, and in trying to build the nation, he was seriously short of finances. He couldn't disappoint his people, and to give in to the enemy was unthinkable. And so after careful reflection, he decided to ask the women of Prussia to give their jewelry of gold and silver to be melted down for the country. For each ornament received, he determined to give them in exchange a decoration of bronze or iron as a symbol of his gratitude. And the decoration would be inscribed, "I gave gold for iron," 1813. The response was overwhelming. Even more important, these women prized their gifts from the king more highly than their former jewelry. The decorations were proof that they had sacrificed for their king. And eventually it became unfashionable to wear jewelry, more fashionable to wear that iron cross. Members of it wore no ornaments except the cross of iron. I think this says to us, when Christians come to their king, they exchange a Laodicean lifestyle and all the pizzazz and all the entertainments and all the things of this world, and all their former life, they exchange it for a cross. The cross becomes more important than everything else. Can you say amen? Can you speak to the Lord this morning and speak to Him? And if anything is spoken to your heart this morning, you just lay that before Him. Say, "Father, I receive it. I receive it." Even if you're a young person this morning, this is not out of touch with where you're at. Be even a more challenge to you to live the life of the cross. This age we live in is appealing so to the young people. But once there's a connection to what He's done for you and what He's doing for you, it's easy to lay down the things of the world.
once you see what He's done for you. Let me raise your hand and say, pray for me, Brother Paul. Let me receive more revelation of what the cross means to me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we believe there's a resurrection upon us. We believe that we're right at that door. And yet all the scriptures that show us what took place before that resurrection, Lord, they're not pleasant. They're not necessarily a good feeling. They're not the things that we would think, Lord. But nevertheless, You was our example as You even turned down Satan's temptation to bypass that cross. You went forward with it. You denied Yourself. And You went through the pain. Thank You for that example, Lord. And now here we stand at the same spot again. So many attractions and so many things around us and so many things that disconnect and take the feeling out of this. But Lord, we pray for the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. May we never lose our feeling. May we lay our hands upon our sacrifice this morning. And may we be connected with it. May we feel it. And may that power of it come in our lives to live an overcoming life over the enemy. We're not called to be Laodiceans. We're called to be sons and daughters of God. Your cross has provided the strength and power that we need to live in this age under these circumstances. We thank You, Lord. I know this message has been quite simple, Lord. But You spoke to me a couple weeks ago up there in Quebec. And I don't know why, but Lord, You told me to preach these things in Johnson City. Mention and speak about these things. So Lord, it's in Your hands now. But I pray there be fruit come from this service. Simple as it is, I pray there be fruit come from it. May somebody rise to the occasion. Find that connection with the person of Christ. Be as Paul, say, I die daily. I take up my cross daily. I'm not looking for a life of convenience. I'm not looking for a convenient message life. I don't want the preachers to make it more convenient for me. I want them to preach all the truth. If it takes the hide off my back, I want them to preach it just as hard as they've ever preached it. I'm not asking the preachers or anyone to make a life of convenience for me, Lord. Whatever You have for me, I want to, if it has to go through pain, I want to take it and receive it. That's the life I want. Thank You, Lord. Bless these lives. Bless these brothers and sisters, Lord, in their walk with You. And if we walk with You, if we walk in the light, the Bible says we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. G. So I'll cherish the oregon cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Oh, I will cling to Your cross. Yes, Lord. And it changes someday for a cry. On a hill, on a hill, far away. Suffering and shame, and I love.
best and best for the world. Think about it this morning. I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Oh, till my trophy. How many are going to cling to that cross? Sing it again with all your heart now. So I'll share. We're going to cling to it. Hallelujah.
My trophies at last shall lay down. Yes, Father. I went to the old rugged cross and exchanged it someday for a crown. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you grateful to Him today that He did not forfeit that price? You realize if He would have done it, there would have been a claim on you, a claim on the earth, a claim on everything. That's the reason He tried to get Jesus to do it. But Jesus would not take it without paying the price. Brother Bam said He'll offer you a position in a church, let you be a deacon, let you be a trustee. He don't even mind you being in the message. He don't mind you coming to Happy Valley as long as you don't get born again. Rising of the sun, He said, Satan don't care how right you are in your doctrine. If you miss that life, you won't come up in Him. How many appreciate the word today? Oh, thank God. Thank God. Let's give the Lord a wonderful hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we're so appreciating. Thank you, Brother Paul. So enjoyed it, brother. Amen. I hope that we never, ever get over the cross. You realize it's happening, friends. Just like the example that He gave. That man sitting there crying and torn to pieces as that lamb was quivering and shaking and dying. But eventually the message become a ritual, going to church become a routine. And he got to where he just stand there and put his hands on that lamb. The lamb would quiver and shake. Didn't even bother him. Didn't even faze him no more. Oh my. Let it not be that way with us. Let it not be that way with us. So when we speak the name of Jesus, there'll be feeling in our heart. When we go to church, when we clap our hands and sing, it won't just be, all right, let's clap our hands, let's worship God, but let it be with feeling. That connection that we have between Him. Amen. How many believes it can be that way? That's the way it's gotta be. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we so thank You for Your word today. Lord, so many, many wonderful things have been said. Things, Lord, that make us ponder and look at ourselves, look at our age, our church, our message. And to know, Lord, that living in this time frame, we are not exempt from our feelings become the feelings of Laodiceans. Help us, I pray, Lord. Even though our souls are in eternity and our souls moved into the bright age, yet our bodies are still in time and we can still be affected by time. As a matter of fact, Brother Branham, in that message says, I have a way of getting around my brothers and seeing the message is becoming to a carnal thing. He said, the Spirit has to pack the message to make it real. May it be that way with us. If He said that 1965, here we are many, many years down the road. Help us, Lord, that it'll be the same way with us, Lord God. Thank You for our brother. Lord, I pray that you'd go with them. You see them taking a rest this week. I ask you, dear God, in the name of Jesus, that you just rest my brother and his family. He knows the things that they go through, the pastor and the pastor's wife and their children, all they have to deal with. May it be a special time for them this week, Lord. Would you grant it, dear God? We want to join our faith together, Lord. They stopped by with us to be with us on their way down, and we're asking that you'd go with them. May it be a juniper tree type of situation that after they've become worn out with ministering and handing out and serving, may the presence of God come near them. Oh, hallelujah. Send the angel down with the softest hand to be able to caress their brow, Lord God. May the angels be able to come down and cook them food as it was and to be able to give them strength, Heavenly Father. Grant it, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, isn't it a wonderful privilege to be able to live for the Lord and serve Him in this day? I tell you, friend, the cross has become a nice piece of jewelry. It's become a nice piece of jewelry around many folks' neck. It's on their earrings. It's on a necklace or a bracelet. It's wherever more. But let me tell you something. The cross came with splinters. It was not fine polished yellow gold. It was not platinum. It was not sterling silver. It was very, very painful. And if you and I bear one, it will be painful. But there's something about it. We want to take our cross and polish it and finish it and make it a nice piece of furniture where it can lay against our old stinking flesh and not hurt us and not rub us. But that's not the cross. If the cross would have looked like this, a nice piece of finished oak with several coats of poly on it and hand rubbed to a real nice sheen. This piano right here is finished with what they call French polishing. It's a real, real deep finish. This organ, which was made in 1974, they never had this type of finish then. But on this piano here, they changed it. They modified it, the very top coat of it. Many, many coats of thick, thick polish. And when they finish it, it's almost like a mirror. It's called French polishing. They make it that way so it's more appealing. That's what folks have done to the cross. And if we're not careful, we'll try to French polish the cross of the message. We'll modify the language. We don't like it because Brother Branham says plain terms and rough terms. You mark my word as an idiot, okay? A dummy from Kentucky that nobody knows nothing about, okay? If it goes on another 20 years, hard preaching, stern, straight, cutting, it'll almost be unheard of in our message. We'll polish and we'll polish and we'll polish, and the preachers will find a way around it. The laity will find a way around it. Before long, anybody can profess this message. Homosexuals, adulterers, whatever more, we'll welcome them, everyone to come. But the bride will never settle for such stuff. Hallelujah. She will not settle for such stuff. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! The bride knows it must come the way of the cross. The way of pain, the way of suffering. I was out this morning, it was cool, a little after daylight. The scripture come on my mind in the book of Corinthians. How that Paul likened the married woman and the unmarried woman. And Paul said the married woman careth for the things how that she may please her husband. And as that scripture come to my heart, a voice followed that scripture and said her desire was created by her position. So her desire to please her husband was created by her position. Can't you see why people that are not truly born of the Spirit of God are not bride, do not have the same desire to serve the Lord Jesus with all of their heart? If you're bride and I'm bride, our desire should be created by that position that we have to please our Lord. We don't not cut our hair and do this and do that and do the other because we're scared we'll go to hell. Our position creates that desire. We want to please Him. Amen. Let's sing together as we go. God bless you. So enjoyed the word today, Brother Paul. Thank you, brother. Amen. Let's sing it together as we go. On that hill far away stood an old rugged cross. God bless you, saints. Love you so much. Service Wednesday night. Let's come again expecting the Lord to speak to our hearts. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The emblem of what? Suffering and shame. Oh, and I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Everybody now, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Go in the fear of God. My trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Once again, so.